Well, probably comes as no surprise today we're going to talk about freedom and liberty, given the fact that we just celebrated our country's Declaration of Independence and our independence. But that's really not the kind of freedom and liberty I want to talk about. That's great. We need to praise God that we live in a country where we are free to come to worship, where we are free to express our beliefs, where we are free so far to worship the God of the Bible. And that's wonderful, but there's something more to heavenly freedom. And this is the freedom that that song talked about. When death was arrested and my life began for the very first time in my life, I was free to do whatever I wanted. I want you to think about that. For the very first time in my life, when we were saved, when death was arrested and my life began, we were free to do whatever we wanted. We could make good decisions. We could make godly decisions for the first time in our lives. You know, the world thinks, oh, wait a minute, I'm free. I can do whatever I want to do now. I don't have to go into the relationship with Jesus. I don't have to have religion. I don't have to do any of these things because I can do it all now. And that is flat wrong. The Bible tells us that even those people who want to do good works, their good things don't count. They're filthy rags. We can't make godly spiritual decisions unless we are a child of God. So for the very first time in your life, when you became a Christian, you had true liberty for the first time ever. Doesn't mean we always make good choices. In fact, we still make some pretty stupid ones. I do sometimes. We still make some bad decisions. But the point is, we have the ability for the first time in our lives to live the way that God wants us to live in truth, and we know that that is what brings true freedom. Jesus told us in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I want you to think about what truth does in your life. Think about the bondage you had from sin. We encountered some girls on this trip that were in bondage to their old sin. They said we're free, but they weren't. You understand, when Jesus Christ paid for your sin on that cross, God remembers it no more. Do y'all get that? He says, I put your sin as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't count it against you anymore. Jesus paid that sin debt in full. There's nothing left for you to pay. Everybody get that? Can I get a yes or some nod? Or okay, I want to make sure we're on the same page. So we need to understand what true freedom is. We cannot be free. We cannot be truly free without the truth. Paul wrote to this, he said, now the Lord is the Spirit, and when the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Paul's telling the Galatians, they wanted to turn around and they wanted to pick up all their sins and all their bondage and all the things that kept them from being free before. They wanted to pick it back up because it was comfortable to them. They'd grown up with all that burden. They'd grown up with all that guilt. They'd grown up in a way that they're so used to carrying it. You know anybody like that? I bet we do. They're so used to it that they feel like they've lost something. When the true freedom comes, when that bondage goes away. And Paul wrote, look, you need to stand fast in the liberty of Jesus Christ. Don't turn around and pick up that bondage again. And I said that you can do anything in Jesus Christ. You can do anything you want to as a believer. Y'all believe that? I don't see any heads. Can you do anything you want to? There's the key word. Okay, actually the answer biblically is yes, okay? But here's the thing. What happens is when you become a new creation, when you get that new life in Jesus Christ, You have something inside you, what I call your want-o-meter. Now, before you became a disciple of Jesus Christ, your want-o-meter read this: I want the fastest cars, I want the most money, I want blah, 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 blah. It's a laundry list of things that I want, okay? What should happen as you become a more mature disciple of Jesus Christ is that want-o-meter changes. You don't look at yourself as much anymore. We talked in the high school class this morning about preferring others and esteeming others more highly than yourselves. You start to think about other people, something we didn't always do when we were non-Christians. So your want-o-meter changes. All of a sudden, you find yourself thinking about people you've never met, praying for people you don't know, worrying about people you hear in prayer reports. Where's all that coming from? That is because God is working in your life and He's changed your heart. But we can do anything we want to. Want to. Here's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, though. He says, all things are lawful for me. So he says, I can do anything. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Not all things build up. So Paul's starting to turn our attention. He's turning the attention of the church in Corinth to the way they were treating each other. This church had a ton of divisions. We're going to talk about a big one today. They were arguing over spiritual gifts. Oh, my spiritual gift is better than your spiritual gift. Oh, I get more at communion than you do. I get less at communion than you do. And he says, not all things are good, and not all things edify. So here's the Dixon translation for 2024. How many parents have ever said this to your kids? Just because you can do something doesn't mean you... All right, good. So that one we got. We all know that just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. And that's what Paul is saying. So there's a principle today that sounds a little contradictory. We have Christian liberty. Paul said, all things are lawful for me. I can do anything I want to do. But we're going to learn today that that liberty should be voluntarily constrained by our assessment of how what we do is going to impact somebody else. And you think, well, that's not liberty then. Yes, it is. Because remember, for the first time in your life, you have the ability to choose a godly response when you become a Christian. You have the ability to say, you know what? I'm going to do what Jesus said. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So I have the ability for the first time in my life to deny myself in liberty. Even though it's lawful for me to do something, I have the ability to not do it. And not do it because of the impact and the effect that it's going to have on somebody else. So stand if you will, we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And as you're turning there, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, this was another battle in the church in Corinth. Remember, Corinth is Sin City. It's the Las Vegas of that time. All kinds of temples there, all kinds of gods. They worshiped, I think I've heard, 200 plus gods. And Paul's going to talk to us today about how we do things that would technically be lawful to us, but will have an impact on somebody else. And he's talking about eating meat sacrificed to idols. And I'm going to bring this relevant to today's world. So don't just think we're talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago. But understand, that's what this dispute is about. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. You can be seated. So this was the division in the church, and I want to explain to you how this worked. So if you're in Corinth and you're going to go down and make an offering to Diana, you would bring an animal and you would take it into the temple. They would sacrifice it, and they would do it in thirds. So one-third would be burnt up on the altar, supposedly going to Diana, you know. Of course, we know there are no such gods. The second third, the middle portion, would go to the priest. And the priest would either eat it, or if they had enough meat, which they usually did, he would take it out the back door where they had a little butcher shop attached to that temple. So you're walking down the street and you're wanting to buy meat, you can go in all these butcher shops, and some of it, you know, would have been food offered to idols. The third part of that sacrifice you would take home and eat. So you're making the sacrifice. Obviously, you're not a Christian, so you're not thinking about the impact it has on anybody else. You take it in, you get your third, you go home, you give Diana her third, and the priest gets his third. Everything's hunky-dory from your standpoint. Priest takes it out the back door, puts it in the butcher shop, and here comes a young Christian. A Christian who does not yet understand that I can eat all things. There's no such thing as an idol. It doesn't matter that food has been sacrificed to idols, because the idols are nothing. That's what Paul says. He says, we know this. If you look back in verse 4, he says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. But to someone who is coming out of that Corinthian culture, to someone who has been steeped in the traditions of the pagan religion, to someone who has learned, I'm not supposed to do this, who's not sufficiently mature yet to understand that all things are lawful, what do you think the impact would be if you say, oh, here's meat offered to an idol? They're not going to want any part of it, right? Right? Y'all with me? And here comes Mr. Mature Christian, though. Mr. Mature Christian understands that idols are nothing. He understands that it doesn't matter how this food got there, that God says it's all clean and you can eat it. So he takes it. Mr. Young Christian's watching him. Mr. Young Christian doesn't understand, but he sees Mr. Mature Christian taking the meat that is being offered to idols, taking it home and eating it. What do you think that does to Mr. Young Christian? It's very confusing. And he either thinks, wow, I'm wrong. He asks questions. Maybe he thinks it's okay to do, but it bothers him. What about today? Let's kind of bring it up to date. Some churches don't dance. Okay? Do you know David danced in front of the Lord? Some churches don't play music because they think that's not worshipful. In heaven, you know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be singing, and there's going to be lots of music up there. It's going to be a very loud place, except for 30 minutes. Okay, very, very loud place. What about celebrating Christmas? Some people don't do that because it's sacrilegious. We need to understand that what we do impacts other people, impacts the way they see salvation, impacts their own conscience, because what you're doing when you're eating that meat offered to idols, if you're Mr. Mature Christian, you're causing conflict in that young mind. And you're causing them, you're being a stumbling block, as Paul later says. Because they think, I'm not supposed to eat meat offered to idols. Now, are they right? No. Here's the key. Who's right? Mr. Mature Christian is right. How many of you have ever had the experience where you've been right, you know you're right, and by gosh, you're going to get your point across, and you have still offended someone? Four of us. Okay. It happens all the time, and we got to remember it's not about being right. That's what Paul's message is. It is not about being right. It's not about saying, oh yeah, well, I've got that right. I can do this. I can say anything I want. I can act any way I want. Paul's message is, yes, you can, but you got to temper that. You got to put some boundaries on that liberty, because you want to edify the brothers. You want to build people up. You want to help people with using your liberty. Paul's point is, it's not about having liberty. That's not the key part of the Bible. The key part of the Bible about liberty is, how do you use your liberty? Do you use it to build people up? Do you use it to tear people down? So understand what's going on here. Paul, the Corinthians said, look, well, you know, we got this, Paul. We want to eat, we want to buy this cheap meat. It's really, really good. It tastes good and all this stuff. We don't want to worry about how it impacts other people. We don't want to have to think about whether what I want is bad for somebody else. So let me ask you this. Before you act anytime, do you always think, how is this going to impact somebody else? We try to. Anybody ever not taken that few seconds to think about that and regretted it after that? That's what Paul's message is today. He's like, I want you to think about what you're doing. I want you to think about using your liberty. I want you to think about how doing what is absolutely right for you, it's okay, but how that can hurt somebody else. We get all proud. We get all boisterous. We get all, as he said, knowledge puffs up. He's talking about the chest. This is what he's talking about. Sticking your chest out. I can do this. It's within my rights. I've got the right to do this. And Paul says, you shouldn't. You've got the right. But true Christian love says you don't. So I want to go through this in a little more detail so you get the picture. You get what he's doing. First of all, we'll pick up in verse 4 in depth. And Paul says, look, you know, he starts off, kind of sounds like he's supporting the group that says we can go ahead and eat this. So you've got this one group that's just complete liberalism in the sense that they want to do anything and everything they want to do. There's no checks on their liberty. Then you've got the other group on the other side that's completely legalistic. No, if it's been offered to idols, I'm not going to eat it. Paul starts out, he says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing, and that there's no other God but one. So he says, you know, all these things, we know they're not real. So when you're offering idols, when you're offering food to idols, you're really not doing anything, except in the mind of this young Christian. If you look over, just take some notes on this. Habakkuk 2, 18 through 20, God says this, "What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, or to stone, arise, but God sits in his holy temple." So we don't need to think about these idols. We know that there are no such thing. If you see a little Buddha on a TV, that's great. But it's not a god. Doesn't mean anything. Now, an idol can be anything that comes between us and God. Those idols are real sometimes in our lives. But Paul's literally talking about the little statue. This was in both Athens and Corinth, this was a big thing. They would make little statues of idols. Paul got in trouble all the time because when he would go in and a city would change to Christianity, people would quit buying the idols. So who do you think got mad at Paul? The idol makers. They would chase him out because they couldn't sell their idols anymore. So this is exactly what he's talking about. But over in verse 7, he says, but you know what? Not everyone understands that. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some, with consciousness of the idol, thinking about the idol until now, eat it as a thing offered to the idol, then they think they will be defiled. They think if they eat meat offered to that idol, that they would be defiled. He says, but you know, food doesn't condemn us to God, for it doesn't matter if we eat, we're not better people. If we don't eat, we're not better people. But I want you to think about the conscience of that man or woman who sees you eat the food offered to the idol. How about this one? Does the Bible prohibit a Christian having a single drink of alcohol? No, it does not. So Mr. Mature Christian decides he's going to go down to the local bar. And he's in that local bar. And everybody comes by and sees Mr. Mature Christian doing exactly what Mr. Mature Christian can do, legally. What's the perception of Mr. Mature Christian by the outside world? He's a hypocrite. That's right. Do you think that becomes a stumbling block to people coming into this church? Yes, it does. Because people will say, no, I don't want to go down there. There's too many hypocrites. You know, the smart aleck response is, well, there's always room for one more, but we don't say it that way. But the thing is, they're right. What about this situation? So we understand from the world's perspective, what if Mr. Mature Christian takes Mr. Young Christian, who's always been taught, don't drink? And one of the reasons that the young Christian's been taught not to do that is because his family's an alcoholic, has a history of alcoholism. Come on, man, it's all lawful. Look what Paul wrote. You can just come into the bar with me, just have one drink. We know where that leads to. And that young man, that immature young Christian is sitting there, not understanding what's going on. He's looking up at this mature Christian as a leader, as a guide, as a mentor, and this guy's going into alcohol, which he thinks is wrong. And then, Lord forbid, there is a history of alcoholism, and some of that is in his family. Who knows? Do we want to contribute to the downfall of that young man? Do we want to give anyone an argument that we are hypocrites? Do we want to give anyone an argument that they should not come into a church of God because his people don't live out what they preach? You heard practice what we preach? We become stumbling blocks to people when we use our liberty. Look, I can justify having a drink. I don't. I told you my grape juice story. That was bad enough. And I don't know if I've told you this story, but there was our middle daughter could never go, her friend could never come over to our house. So after a while, it's like, why are you always going over to Callie's house? And she says, well, it's because y'all drink. And we're like, we don't drink. She said, well, you've got beer in your refrigerator. No, we don't. Well, you know what we had in our refrigerator? Dad's root beer. She told the family that we had beer in our refrigerator.
And you
And I drank, yes, I drank a lot of root beer at that point in time. And you know, the bottles they do, I see where she got it. So we actually had to call the family and go, look, we just heard this. We did not understand what was going on, but we do not drink. So anyway, that's a real life picture of what that image does. Addie saw us drinking something that had the letters B-E-E-R on it. Was that a stumbling block to her friend? Yes, it was. So do I have liberty to drink root beer? Yes. Will I drink that kind of root beer again? No. Why? Simply because of the look. Simply because people misinterpret that. You go and you buy that sparkling grape juice that comes in something that looks like a wine bottle. This one I know I've told you. 2 years in a row, we're coming out of Kroger and they put it in the brown bag. After that, I'm like, I'm not buying this anymore because everybody from our church is like coming into Kroger. So year one, it goes by. Year two, I'm like, okay, I'm taking it out of the bag and showing it. But understand, you are the light on the hill. You are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ, and you are giving a message with every single thing you do. Your message is either going to build people up or it's going to tear them down. There's no middle, you know, it has some impact one way or the other. So what do we do? We need to understand that what we do impacts people, and that we can be stumbling blocks even when we are perfectly within our own rights to do it. And you know, sometimes it's us trying to get people to do things that are good. You want people to give up their sin. You want people to be more free. You want people to understand that it's okay to sing in church. You want people to say it's okay to dance in a respectable way. But you can't force that on them. You can't make them do it. Paul wrote to the Romans, and and this is kind of a difficult verse, but it's Romans 14:23. I want you to think about this one. Actually, turn there, and let's go through this in a lot of detail. He's writing to the Romans, and he's talked to the Romans before. He's told them that, you know, look, you're free to do things, but he wants us to be mindful of how our actions will impact others. But in 14:23, he says this. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. And here's the key part. For whatever is not from faith is sin. You know, we have posted the definition of sin on the bulletin board out there. Sin's not just failing to do what God says. It's a failing to honor God. And Paul nails it here. And he says, whatever is not from faith, it is sin. If there's anything that you're doing that is not based on faith, is not based upon your belief in God, your presence as a Christian, your belief that it is going to be consistent with the Word of God, then it is sin in your life. Anything. And we need to understand that. And we need to not force it on other people, because I can make somebody sing, I can make somebody pray, I can make somebody do something, but if they're not doing it from faith, it's wrong. You know? We go to these mission projects. It'd be great if, you know, 50,000 kids came up and said the prayer of salvation, but if they're not doing it out of faith, it's not right. It's not effective. And if you're a Christian and you're doing something simply because the bulletin says it's time to do it, or because you've been raised to do it and it's not based in faith, it's wrong. And Paul says everything you do needs to be based in faith. And here's why. Look at verse 12. When you thus sin against the brethren. So he's talking about when you become this stumbling block that he talked about in verse 9. Let's jump back to verse 9. But beware somehow, we're back in 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. He says, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. And then in verse 12, he says, when you thus sin, when you do something that is lawful for you, but it becomes a stumbling block for your brother, when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. You know, David understood who his sin was against with Bathsheba and Uriah. But he said, against you and you only have I sinned. That's what Paul's telling us here. That's what he's saying. He says, when you sin against a brother by doing something that is fully within your rights, put that in quotes, but where you have not thought about the impact that it's going to have on them, that is sin. So he's going to conclude with four lessons that I want us to get today. Number one, he says, our liberty must be tempered by concern for our brothers and sisters. Our liberty must be tempered or constrained by concern for our brothers and sisters. And again, some people will say, well, that's not liberty then if it's somehow tempered, if it's somehow constrained. It is true liberty because I can choose to act the way God wants me to act. Galatians 6:2 tells us this. He says, you must bear one another's burdens so as to fulfill the law of Christ. Romans 12:9-10 tells us this. Let love be without hypocrisy. There's that word. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. In honor giving preference to one another. What does that mean? That means putting somebody else's interest above your own. That means being willing to do what Jesus said, deny yourself. It doesn't have to be my way all the time. It doesn't have to be my way or the highway. I don't have to always get my way. I need to esteem others more highly than myself, as he writes in Romans. I need to give preference to other people. And if we do that, the very first problem you will encounter, if you walk out of this door and you say, okay, I'm going to esteem everybody more highly than myself, nobody will be able to pull out of the parking lot because, well, I'll let everybody go first. I'd love to see the traffic jam in Maple Grove. And we laugh at that. But if you think about how we would change our attitudes and our actions if we simply followed that rule in everything, what if we had a difference of opinion? What if there was a conflict? Could we sit down and resolve that? Could we say, well, what's your position? What's your position? And we go back and forth. We could talk. We have to think, how is my exercise of liberty going to impact my brothers and sisters? And some people think, you know, I don't want to do that. That's what the Bible tells us to do. It's not easy. And it's not natural, because natural response is, I want to do what I want to do, right? I want it my way, right? Okay? So I got to sit here and think. I got to think, how is this going to impact my brothers and sisters? Sometimes we got to make that decision really, really fast. But we got to get in the habit of thinking about others instead of just doing what we think we can do. Even if it's right. Remember that part. Even if it's 100% right. The second thing is, our liberty must be tempered by our influence. So who are we going to influence with our actions? You guys have seen this, those of you who've got kids. You can be the greatest person on the face of the earth, but the one time you stub your toe and you say something that you shouldn't say, that's the one thing your kids will remember. And they'll tell it to the first grade teacher. They'll tell it to the third grade teacher. They'll tell it to everybody. Okay? That's what they remember. Who's your influence? So you're sitting there thinking, well, okay, I'm in a Bible study group of, you know, mature men. We can talk about this alcohol issue. I'm in a group of young teenagers. Maybe I don't need to be talking about this issue right now. You know, I need to think about how we are when we see, you know, we're in mixed company. Do we talk about all kinds of racy stuff when there's a 14-year-old kid sitting there? Probably shouldn't do that. Is it lawful? Well, sure. But what's my influence? The verse I've got for this is Romans 15, 1 through 3. Paul writes again, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself. For as it was written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me." So we just need to remember we have influence. We can use that influence just like we use our words to build up, to break down, to encourage, to edify, or for silliness, for vainness. Paul says, use it to edify. That leads us to the third thing. We've talked about this one. It says, our liberty should not lead to practicing anything that becomes a stumbling block to the faith of another. So is it lawful for me to go out and have a drink? Yes. Am I going to do it? Never. Is it lawful for me to cheat on my taxes? Well, technically, I guess that would be no. So let me correct. That's a bad example. Is it lawful for me to go buy a lottery ticket? Yes, it is. Is it lawful for me to go spend every bit of my money on a lottery ticket such that I don't have the money to feed my family? No. What message am I sending by going out and doing these things? What message am I sending by using a Ouija board? And we heard about this on the trip. Don't use Ouija boards. But what message am I sending as a mature Christian if I could sit down and do that? That's a very bad message. You know, what are we doing? We need to realize people are watching. People are watching. People are taking notes. So the last thing, and here's the biggie, our Christian liberty must be tempered by love. And that's not, you know, kissy-kissy love. It's not even brotherly love. It is that love that we talk about so often. It's called agape. It is, I know that the best thing in the world for you and anyone in this world is to become a follower of Jesus Christ, no matter what it takes. I know that the best thing is for you to grow in Christ, mature in Christ. So what am I going to do that would get in the way of that? And the answer should be, I don't want to do anything. I want to get out of your way. I want to help you. I want to bring the steps up here so you can get up on the altar. I want to do whatever it is that will lead you to Christ and lead you to mature in Christ. I do not want to do anything that puts a barrier between you and God. I don't want to do anything that causes you to stumble even for a second in your walk with Christ. Because when I do, according to what Paul wrote, I'm sinning against Jesus Himself. By putting that stumbling block in your life, I am sinning against God. And I don't want to do that. Can I? Sure. Can I then go and make my confession? Sure, because He's faithful and just to forgive. But you know what I'm still doing? I'm not helping you. I'm not helping a fellow believer. I'm not helping anybody by being right all the time. I'm not helping anybody by doing what I think is my right to be right. And I'm certainly not helping anybody if I'm wrong. But I have to remember to use my liberty in a way that does not hurt other people. And that's the gist of it. The love that we're supposed to have is that love that draws people to God that would never, ever, ever turn them away. We heard a story about the reason, one of the reasons that the Tonkawa are so distrustful of Baptist churches. And it was because of all the evil things that people did to them in the name of Jesus. And you start thinking about that. Who, you know, what do they do? And you can look back at history. Oh, we're going to take your kids. We're going to steal your kids. We're going to take them to this school where we're going to teach them our way. We're going to teach them our language. All these things that people used to justify their actions in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what God says? What the Bible says that Jesus says? By this you will know that you are my disciples, that you show love one to another. That's it. That's the end of it. And those people, 400 years ago, left an image that is still there today. So my question to you is, who are you influencing? What images are you giving? What signals are you sending? Are you doing things in your life that build people up? Or are you setting out nice little stumbling blocks that people can trip over, even though it's fully within your right to have that stumbling block in your house? It makes a difference, folks, and it makes a lasting difference. Let's pray. Father God, kind of a convicting day. We need to realize that you've given us a charge to love others, that you've given us a charge that means that we are not to just go exercise our rights because we can. Father, we do thank you for the liberty that we have in this country. We thank you for the freedoms that we have. And Father, we thank you most of all, though, for the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ to follow you, to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses daily and to follow you. Father, we thank you that we have the ability, the spiritual ability, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, to do those things that are completely unnatural to us. I pray today that you make us cognizant, that you make us understand that each and everything we do sends a message, and that we need to think before we act sometimes, that we need to think about how this is going to impact other people. Does it edify them? Does it build them up? Or does it divide and destroy? Father, there's lots of things that we can do, but I pray that we never do anything to hinder people from coming to you. I pray that we never do anything that will keep people from growing spiritually in you. And Father, as you sink this message deep into our heart, if it's convicting, then your word is convicting. That's what it's supposed to do. We do thank you for forgiveness, Father, and your word also says that if we've sinned, if we've done these things, if we put these stumbling blocks in somebody's path, let's change them. Let's come to you and confess, agree with you that it was a wrong thing to do, and change. Father, show us where we need to change today. Father, if there's anyone here who has not ever put their faith in you, Father, they need true freedom. True freedom comes by putting their faith in Jesus Christ, knowing the truth, and the truth will set them free. If there's anyone here who's never done that, Father, I pray you move in their heart today. You show them what the truth really is, and you show them what they need to do. And Father, you have your way this morning. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.